Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 22, verses 13 through 20. Then the sons of Israel sent out to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of the father's household among the thousands of Israel. Then came to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, What is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day, by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is it not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have cleansed ourselves to this day? Although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of the possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel, and the man did not perish alone in his iniquity? Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, if there's one main point in this particular passage, is that you're not an island. The things that you do affect the people around you. We're attached to one another. Like it or not, the moment you became a believer, you became attached to the body of Christ. Therefore, the things that you do actually plays a role in how the whole church functions. And if, in fact, you do something that is harmful, then the whole church suffers, not just you. I know the thought oftentimes is that it's my life, I can do whatever I want to. Well, not anymore, because you gave your life to Christ, and so your body is not your own, but his. And you become a part of the body of Christ. It is that picture that we're given in the Old Testament as we have a nation that is really a family. I mean, it's a family of 12 sons. And that nation begins to grow exponentially, of course, when they go to Egypt. But it is a family. God gives this family a list of rules to live by. You're probably familiar with them. They're called the Ten Commandments. And when you begin to open up the pages of Exodus chapter 20, you begin to see what these Ten Commandments are about. It starts off by saying you have a relationship with God. And if you'll honor him, if you'll respect him, if you'll obey him, if he'll be the only one in your life, things will go okay. But that's not the end of it. It then goes on in the second half of the commandments and says, and you also have a responsibility to those around you. You can't take advantage of them. You need to honor your mother and father. You need to care for those around you and make sure that you're not causing other people to stumble. I mean, you don't want to steal from them. You obviously don't want to kill them. You don't want to long for the things that they have and be jealous and envious towards one another. You want to get along. You want to get along. So really, fundamentally, rules of the family are given in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 24, he says, I've written these things, and if you'll do them, I'll then come to you and I'll bless you. That's interesting, isn't it? So our blessings are really contingent not only on our relationship with the Lord, but our blessings are contingent on our relationship with one another. And God says, you want the blessings? Because really what we're talking about is acquiring the inheritance that God has for his people. How do you acquire that inheritance? Well, you start off by obeying God, and then you begin to share and care for one another. These blessings will not come to you by virtue of you just having stuff. It's not the stuff that actually is the blessing. It's the joy that you have from the stuff. It's the fellowship that you have from the stuff. It's all the wonderful things that come with only, well, God's blessing. And so, as we've been repeating over and over again from Proverbs, it is the blessings of the Lord that make rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You have to, in some way, have some skin in the game, though. I'm oftentimes reminded of Proverbs chapter 2, as it talks to us about, you want to understand the Word of God? And of course, many of us, well, sure, we want to understand the Word of God. He goes, well, if. I mean, it just literally categorically goes that way in Proverbs chapter 2, and you go, if what? And he goes, if you'll long for it, if you'll search like you would for silver and gold, if you'll, and he has all these contingencies. Because why? Because you wouldn't appreciate anything that God gives you if you didn't have some skin in the game. It is that searching for it, it is that working for it that actually produces an appreciation for the things that you have. You know that. I mean, you just give people stuff they never appreciated and they never really are thankful for what God has given them. You begin to work for it, you appreciate it. And how does God want us working for it? Well, one of the ways that he wants us to work for it is to be responsible with the things that we have by virtue of caring and sharing with those around us, as well as we're going to see in this particular passage, understand that we have a responsibility, anything that we do, to make clear what we're doing to the people around us, that we're doing it for the Lord, because we have a reputation, we have, we like to use that word testimony, but we only want to really use it on Sunday. We don't want to use it the whole week, because then you have to actually be good the whole week. But I like the way Paul puts it to the Philippians, you weren't just good in my presence, you were good all the time. And it really demonstrates what true faith is, because true faith is actually believing that God's there all the time, which we believe. We know that to be true. And we look at this passage, we're going to see that we have a responsibility within the passage, because the things that we do, whether they're good or bad, have a reflection on the whole body. And in this particular case, on the whole nation. The setting that is surrounding this, of course, is that you have three tribes that are on the other side of the Jordan. They've chosen this side in particular because it was beneficial for them in some way. And God has allotted them and allowed them to be kind of on the peripheral, on the outside. And that doesn't mean that they're any less a part of the body. It doesn't mean they're any less part of a family. A family may have some distance to it. There may be some space in between, but you're still a part of the family. So therefore, you're still responsible to do the things that you're supposed to do. This particular group, Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh, they thought they would build this altar. It was a high altar, high tower. People could see it. And they thought, we'll just do this. Well, nobody really has explained themselves. Nobody has really said why the altar's there. And immediately the thought goes, they're building an altar to another god. You go, well, let them do what they're going to do. Well, okay, that's not going to work, because whatever God does to them is going to affect the whole tribe. I mean, everybody in Israel. And Israel realizes this. So they go, okay, they're building this to another god. We've got to go talk to them. And we can't let them do this. It kind of reminds me of Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about, you have a brother that's doing something wrong. And you go, yeah, it's his own business. Yeah, but he's hurting somebody else. So it's no longer his own business. Now you need to get involved. I don't want to get involved. You have to get involved. You are your brother's keeper. I know we'd rather not be, but you are your brother's keeper. And it says, go to him and talk to him in private first. Hopefully he's going to change. But you need to let him know that he's affecting the whole church. And you go, what's the worst that could happen? Well, the worst that could happen is he would cause somebody to stumble. And what's so bad about that? Well, they would they would turn away from God. And what's so bad about that? Think through that one. That's pretty bad. Because that's an eternity away from God. And you had a hand in doing that. We owe it to our brothers to say something. And so in this particular case, they did. The other tribes got together and they literally sent an entourage to go say something. And at the top of the list, or the one leading the drive, is the high priest. And so if you pick up with me, we'll pick up in verse 13 as it says, "Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead." And we oftentimes pronounce his name Phinehas, or it's actually Pinchas, but either one, you know what I'm talking about. Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So the first one that is sent is the priest. But not just the priest, the son of the priest. You go, well, why Pinchas? Why him? Well, if you remember, you may not, but if you remember in Numbers chapter 25, earlier, a number of years back, he was the one that stood up for the righteousness of God at a place called Peor. It's actually going to be mentioned within the passage, but it was a place where the people were worshiping another god. And he stood up, and the ones that were doing it flagrantly in front of everybody, he takes a spear and just reams through both of them together. And then it stops. But in the meantime, a plague had come. And a plague had come to the people at large. You know how many people died because these few people were worshiping another god? 24,000 people. 24,000. Say, oh, my sin doesn't affect anybody. It does. It just killed 24,000 people. And that's why he stands out as one that is zealous for God. Not only is he as a tribe of the Levites, which were very zealous for the Lord, but this was one individual that stood out. He was not going to let it happen. He wasn't going to let people die because somebody wanted to be rebellious. He was going to take a stand. So he leads the march. He leads the march, and the passage is very clear within the text, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him, he doesn't come just by himself, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief from the father's household, each of the tribes of Israel, and each one of them was head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. What is that saying? Well, leadership is doing what they're supposed to do. Lead. They're supposed to lead by example. They're supposed to take the bull by the horn. They're supposed to do the right thing. You know, what gives you the right to do it? He's a leader, and he's supposed to do this. This is what he's supposed to do. Why is he doing what he's doing? So that the damage doesn't continue to spread. See, and it's sort of like Corinthians, where Paul writes, don't you know that a little leaven leavens everything? How can you let this continue? So they came to the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 15, and to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation. They're representative of the whole congregation. Why? Because their sin, even though there's just basically two and a half of them, their sin is affecting everybody. I can't say this too many times. I just have a sin, it just affects me. It doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody because you are now a part of a family. And whatever you do, you drag the name of the family with you. And God's not going to let it happen. So not only are you withholding blessings from yourself, okay, but now you're withholding blessings from everybody. So the passage reads, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you've committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Why are you doing this? What in the world has gotten into you? They give the example in verse 17, is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us? Don't you remember what happened back then where 24,000 people died because, you know, someone who wanted to build an altar towards another god? The god of the Moabites, which was, you know, it was such an horrific idol that even we actually read in historical documents where other nations would go into the Moabite region and they would see the worship that they did. And I'm not going to go into the details of this, but they would see the gross immorality of the worship, that they were repulsed. Other nations, we're not talking about nations that believed in God, but other nations were repulsed by what was happening. And in some cases, they went in and slew the people that they saw worship because they go, this can't even happen in the land. It just made the whole nation filthy. So just imagine something like that. And the Israelites had somehow tied themselves to that. So obviously the iniquity, and this is kind of going on in their heads. What are you doing? Is this what you're doing? You're building another altar? Don't you remember what happened? And the effect of that? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day? I mean, is this still inside of you? Although the plague which came upon the congregation of the Lord, which we know, as we said, killed 24,000. That you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it'll come about if you rebel against the Lord today, that he'll be angry. Oh, did you underline that? You ought to underline that in verse 18. With the whole congregation. Not just with you. With all of us. You go, why would God be so angry with everybody? Because you have a responsibility. If you know something is hurting somebody else, you can't stand by, as Proverbs says, and say, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Not my business. You have not that luxury. Not in a family. Not in a family. You don't have the luxury to do that. The whole congregation. So that the passage begins to talk about the fact that God's going to do something, and he's going to do something quick, and you need to be doing something quicker. You need to get right with God. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, you know, one of the things I like about this particular passage is when you look at it initially, you go, well, they're just selfishly protecting their own blessings, so to speak. But this particular verse says, no, it wasn't them just protecting their own blessings. First of all, one of the things that you see repeated over and over again is, you've gone against God. You've rebelled against God. You're hurting the fellowship with God. So we know that that's a clear impetus in their lives. But the second thing that we see them do, in particular in verse 19, is look, if it's about the land, if the influence of the land is too great for you, come live with us. Now they're putting themselves in the realm of, you can have some of our stuff. I mean, if it's about that, but don't do this thing. So the way it reads is this way in verse 19. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Take possession among us. You can have some of our stuff. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourself beside the altar of the Lord our God. Then he gives the final, then they give the final example in verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zara, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and the wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity, did he? In other words, he wasn't the only one that suffered. We went to battle, and we lost the battle because he did the sin. So do you think for one moment that what you're doing is only going to affect you? Think again. Because once you become a part of a family, once you become a part of a body, you now are subject to understand that everything you do will affect the people around you. An interesting passage, isn't it? You remember the passage of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And it goes into the detail of that particular event. But the summary of it is very clear. He didn't die alone. It affected everybody. So in both cases of the sin of Peor and the problem of Achan, we're given a clear example that we can't let you do this. It's going to hurt too many people. And I think about the commandments that God gave this family. He virtually says, you are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for the things that your brother does. And a brother, as Proverbs will say, is born for adversity. You're responsible to help him when he's in need. When you go through Scripture, you realize that, especially in the Old Testament, you realize brothers haven't been working out too well. And so, you almost have that first offense, clearly, of Cain and Abel. But then as you go through, you begin to realize that you have somebody like Jacob and Esau. And, but the point of Esau was, I'm going to kill my brother. And, you follow his life and you go, it's not going to go well with you. Do you not have perhaps what he perceived to be the physical blessing, but you're not going to have the blessings of God upon you, which was clear in the tribe of Esau or the Edomites. And you see that all the way through. You see it actually take form in the small book of Obadiah, in which God clearly curses the land of Esau. And he says, this is why. You didn't help your brother. You didn't care for your brother. When you saw your brother suffering, you began to gloat over his suffering. You go, well, what's the big deal? It affected everybody. And you're not going to get away with it. And your whole nation is going to suffer because of that. You see brothers selling a brother into slavery with Joseph. And once again, it didn't go well. You can see the misery in particular of Judah as he was a part of this plan of selling Joseph and how things just literally went from bad to worse in his whole life. You think that your blessings are just solely based on what you do and that you can do something wrong and it won't affect to somebody else and it won't affect you in any way. That's not true. It'll affect you. Everything. Because the blessings of God won't be upon you. Israel was a family. A set of rules was given. They became accountable to one another. They became responsible to one another to do the right thing. There's a great passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. It reads this way. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. That's interesting. It would actually say that in the Old Testament. Because you're thinking, maybe just external. No, you cannot hate your fellow countrymen. You cannot hate him in your heart. Now, listen, it goes on. But you may surely reprove him. See, sometimes the perception is that I'm not supposed to hate anybody, but that means that I don't have anything to do with him. And God goes, no, you're still responsible for him. And if he's doing something wrong, you owe it to him to say something to him. You owe it to him to say something. Verse 18 goes on to say in Leviticus 19, you can't take vengeance, you can't bear a grudge against any of the sons of your people. You can't. You just can't do it. And I would say this, if you do, it's going to affect everybody. It's going to affect everybody in the family. Holding on to a grudge, holding on to vengeance. But most of all, what Scripture is going to tell us is you cannot lead them astray. Most of all, above everything else, you cannot lead the family astray. You can't pull them away from God anyway. You can't cause a stumbling block to those that are wanting to follow him because of what you did. I have the freedom to do whatever I want to. Yeah, but you can't use it as an opportunity to hurt. And if, in fact, your freedom in any way causes any kind of stumbling. Now, I just want to say this because I know there's a lot of confusion about the whole stumbling block thing. So, I got to say this. Scripture is very clear I won't go into all the passages, but passages like Matthew 21, passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 actually convey that Jesus was a stumbling block. But he was a stumbling block to the religious leaders. He was a stumbling block to the world. Why? Because his testimony was such that it went against what they were pursuing. So you're going to be a stumbling block, I hope, to people doing the wrong thing. You're going to trip them up. They start doing the wrong thing. Oh, you know, you're a barrier in my way. Good. That's what I want to be. I want to be in your way from doing wrong things. But when it's talking about in Matthew chapter 18, when it's talking about, you know, you can't let one of these little ones suffer because of something you've done. It'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. You'd be dropped in the depths of sea than cause one of these to stumble. What that's talking about is that you're causing them to stumble from following God. So you want to make it clear. You're going to be a stumbling block one way or the other, hopefully in the right way. But you never want to cause somebody in any way to be, I don't know, driven away from that following of God. And this is one of the things that they're really addressing when they come into the nation. They're going, when they're coming to these three tribes, they're going, you can't do this. You're actually hindering people from following God by your doing this. You cannot do that. And we have the responsibility, I would say, to the family of God to do this, because our actions are going to infect and inflict and harm the whole family. The whole family. And that really is the case and the point within the passage. What's interesting to me is throughout Scripture how not only the Israelites were tied together, but how the body of Christ is inextricably tied. Scripture tells us that we're part of the family of God, but it not only says that, it says that we are members of one another. And it gives this interesting picture of a body, which we're like attached to each other. So that everything that the body, one part of the body does, it affects the whole part of the body. And it gives those examples. It also talks about in Scripture, and I thought it was interesting, in one passage that's really dear to me, especially thinking about loved ones in heaven. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, you don't need to turn there. But there are those souls that are crying at the feet of the altar before the Lord, and it's in how long? And he goes, it's not going to be complete until we're all in. And you have this sense of a completion doesn't happen until everybody's in. Well, that means obviously that we're all tied to one another. And, you know, quite frankly, I wouldn't have any other way. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. You cannot be made perfect apart from everybody. You cannot be made perfect. Christ will put it this way when he's talking to the disciples in John chapter 15. He says, look, you want fullness of joy? I can just see the disciples. Yeah, that would be kind of nice, especially right now when you're talking about crucifixion. He says, this is what you do. Do what I tell you to do and love one another. And you realize that you and I have joy when we're saved. We have joy when we're saved. How wonderful. I've been saved. My sins have been forgiven. I'm going to be in heaven. God goes, okay, but you want fullness of joy, right? So in order for you to have fullness of joy, you have to bring the others in. See what I'm saying? So you can't just sit around and go, oh, joy, joy, joy. That's going to get old after a while. That joy kind of begins to wear off, and you need something more. And why is it that oftentimes believers are not joyful? It's because they don't understand that they're actually attached to other believers. And they've gotten so introverted that they've segmented themselves away. And they said, you know, it's not my business. And God goes, well, then you're not going to be happy. Scripture is full of texts that make reference to this. One of the statements that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 is, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. I can really live now. Oh, good. No. If you will stand firm in the Lord. Amen. It just shows that his joy and his I mean, one of the things we've been reading in 3 John is, you know, I have no greater joy than this, than though my children walk in truth, right? So where is that joy coming from? Well, it's attached in some way. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12, if you look there with me. Romans chapter 12. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living sacrifice. Now, you go, what exactly does that mean? He goes, well, it means that you're attached to the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you have responsibilities to the family. That's what it means. So it says this in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are what? One body in Christ, and individually members of one another. It's clearly telling us that we have a connection in some way. In fact, if you drop down to verse 10, it reads this way, be devoted to one another. What does it matter to me that somebody in the body of Christ is doing something? Well, first of all, it'll affect your joy. It'll affect your joy. And clearly, you can't be walking with God if you're not doing what he tells you to do. In verse 16, it reads this way in the same chapter, be of the same mind. The same mind. Well, Philippians 2:2 puts it this way, same loves, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's an interesting description, isn't it? Same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. See, we're all desiring to glorify God. You see the same mindset if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not hard to remember if you think, okay, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It starts off this way in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, you go, why has God given us spiritual gifts? You know, we talk about this in the new members class, you know. God doesn't give you spiritual gifts for, so you can sit around going, how wonderful my spiritual gift is in your closet. The whole reason for your spiritual gift is to minister to somebody else. So it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, we don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. You know, I guess that could be another word for stupid, but really the influence is it couldn't speak. And the point of the passage is actually that word dumb in the Greek makes reference to that the idol itself is not only has no significance, but the idol itself is unable to produce anything good. So that's... Now, the way that it's put is, you know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. Watch the last phrase here. However you were led. You know what that's saying, don't you? That's saying you went your own way. Why is it certain people have certain idols? I mean, idols are, we were at the University of Chicago, and they had all these artifacts 2,000, 4,000 years ago. And you're looking at these idols and you go, wow, this is really bizarre. And there was just a plethora of different kinds of copious supplies of idols and all very different. And you go, why is it there are so many different idols? Well, because there are so many different desires of people. Because people build idols based on what they want. And so whatever your hands are forming is what you desire to have. Now you get this person desiring this thing and this person desiring this thing. This you're never going to get together. There's never going to be a body. There's never going to be a unity. There's never going to be any fellowship. There's never going to be any love. And you're never going to have any blessings. It's unable to produce that. So he goes on and he says, but the Spirit of God is different. And his statement is in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Watch verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. Yeah, it's for everybody. For even as, verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were all baptized. Actually, it's one of the first verses they had me memorize at Biola. For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now he goes on to show what that looks like within the passage. And if I could just show you verse 20, there's kind of a summary statement. In verse 20 it reads this way. But now there are many members, but one body. See that? So, you know, sometimes the thought is that, wow, if we're one, then it's all going to be cookie-cutted. And he goes, no, you're all very different. But you're still a part of one body. And the variance and the fact that we are very different is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And obviously, as he says in the passage, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And, you know, it just wouldn't look good on you to have a hand for an eye. Just think it aesthetically, you know, it wouldn't look good. But if you drop on down to verse 25, there shall be no divisions. See the passage? No divisions in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. Watch verse 26. Very interesting verse. And if one member suffers, all. Is that what you got? Mm-hmm. All the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See? I mean, the same truth is seen, you see it all over the place in the New Testament, but if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, I wonder why he says in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's interesting. And then he goes and describes it that God has given some as apostles and teachers and prophets and pastors. For what reason? Well, what he goes on and says is that they were given, verse 12, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the one body of Christ. Watch verse 13. Until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith. So obviously, the purpose of the teaching is to get us together to be thinking about the same thing, intent on one purpose, having the same Spirit. That's what the Word of God is doing. Now, we're all going to minister in very unique ways, and that's what's so wonderful about it. But we're all helping the same thing, and that's the body of Christ. It goes on and says in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects, who is the head, even the body. Watch the description here in verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. If you're doing your part right, it all works in harmony. See? Causing the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. Causing the growth of the body. We're all working for the same thing. I mean, you get a hand that's doing something wrong, and it just starts pulling away from the body, and then the whole body is somehow pulled away in that direction. You say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Everything you do matters. If you go back to Deuteronomy with me, I just want to show you a couple of passages that make reference specifically to this. As we begin to read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, just how horrific it is to go against what God says. And, you know, this was fundamentally the promises of God. You know, he was saying, look, if you'll do what I tell you to do, and you remember on the two mountains, you had the blessing on the one and you had the curse on the other. So you come in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and he says, so when you cross the Jordan, stand and tell the people how horrible it's going to be if you don't do the right thing. Now, once again, remember the fact that God gave them a list of rules for the family. Okay, so you need to do this list of rules. What happens if you don't? What happens? Well, they're acutely aware of this. They know what's going to happen if they don't. It's not just, you know, when scripture says, don't make a molten idol, and you go, okay, but it's not a real big deal if I do. No, it is a huge deal, because now curse comes on you and on the whole land. The passage reads this way in verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. See that? Mm-hmm. You say, well, a kid may say, it's not a big deal if I dishonor my mother or my father. Well, read verse 16. What does it say? Cursed. It doesn't say, oh, you dishonor your mom and dad. Too bad. It doesn't say that. It says, you're bringing a curse on the whole land. Is actually what the passage is saying. See? And anyone who distorts justice, anyone who causes hurt to anybody else, literally the curses are making the impression is all the curses are going to be against everyone. The passage goes on, if you look in chapter 28 with me. He says, look, if you do what I tell you to do and get along with one another and care for one another and are concerned about one another, then blessings will come. In fact, it says this in verse 8, the Lord will command a blessing upon you. See Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. And in your barns. Well, I don't know. Does that not seem to infer that everybody will be blessed? And he will bless you in the land in which the Lord gives you. He will establish you as a holy people. See the passage? And the Lord, verse 11, will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your beast, and the great. And the Lord will open, verse 12, the storehouses. But if you don't, there's verse 15, then what will happen? Well, verse 16, curse shall be you in the city and in the country. And I could just imagine somebody goes, well, it's getting pretty dicey here in the city. I'll go in the country. You'll be cursed in the country too. You see? Sometimes people think, things are going bad. If I just move, everything will be okay. No, the curse will follow you. Mm-hmm. It'll follow you. And it goes on and talks about all the... In fact, what's interesting in verse 20, there's going to be curses of confusion. You know, people are confused. You want to know why they're confused? You know, I personally believe, and I know that the psychological world will be against this statement, but I personally believe that almost every emotional deprivation comes from selfishness. I know it's an oversimplification, but it's true. I mean, name any of them, and they're all rooted in selfishness. Whether it's anxiety, what are you worried about? Who are you worried about? Me. Or whether it's anger, where'd that anger come from? You hold on to anger, you don't think you're going to go crazy? You're going to go crazy. Or you can't deal with circumstances yourself, so instead of trusting God, you try to deal with them in, I don't know, a multiplied way, so you begin to have multiple personalities. I don't know. But almost everything that you do, I mean, just think about obsessive compulsive behavior. What is it? What is that about? Why are you obsessed? Because you're thinking about what you want. You become obsessed with something. I'm gonna deal with this myself. Instead of turning to God, and I can tell you, a lot of problems will be cured if you just stop thinking of yourself and start helping somebody else. Start caring for somebody else. But nobody wants to do that. But all these things are going to happen. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have confusion. I'm going to smite you with consumption, verse 22. And there's not going to be rain. And by the way, when you go to war, your enemies are going to win. So you want to know why God was so intense to say, you owe it to your brother to go to him and get this thing right? If you pick up with me in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you know the text. You should follow the Lord your God. You might have a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. He's going to give you a sign of wonder. You're going to be tempted to go astray. Don't do it. And if you have a brother that comes up to you and goes, you know what, I think I believe this way, you have an obligation to warn them. The passage reads this way in verse 6. If your brother or your mother's son or your daughter or your wife does any of these things, to lead you astray, who you cherish. We're not talking about somebody you don't like, you know. I don't mind getting after somebody I don't like. And some of us have family members we just love getting after because we just don't like them. But this passage is those who you cherish. The one who's your close friend. Those are hard to get after. Who is like your own soul. If they come in, they entice you secretly saying, let us go serve other gods. Don't go with them. But it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Now, once again, I'm not giving you a license to go kill somebody. But the point of the passage is you have an obligation to stop this. See? You're obligated. You have a responsibility. Why? Because what they do affects the body. Now, how does it apply to you? Well, you're going to have people from time to time that are critical, that are tearing down the body in some way. You have an obligation to stop it. Now, you can't tie them up, and, you know, even though we have rocks on the outside, you can't stone them. But don't want to do that. But what you can do is you can say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this, and you keep doing it, we're going to bring somebody else in to get this to stop. Because you're hurting the body. And if you know that they're doing something that is so horrific that it's causing other people to sin as well, and that was the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you owe it to them to go to them and say, you've got to stop doing this because you're hurting other people. I know that some of us go, well, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm just not that involved. Well, it's going to affect you. Everything that happens to the body. See? There's an advantage to coming in as the body of Christ. The advantage is you have the blessings and the joy of the blessings of God, but you also have the responsibilities that come with it. You can't just be a part of the family and wash your hands of responsibility. That's obsessive compulsive behavior. But what you can do is you can do what God tells you to do, believing. Now, this whole scenario in Joshua is going to end really well because they didn't really mean anything by what they were doing, and they explained that, and everything is done okay. But they still owed it to them to do the right thing, to make sure they, and the brothers had an obligation to then approach them about it, see. I mean, sometimes you're going to approach somebody and they go, no, I didn't mean that at all. Well, good, brother. Let's just make this clear so it doesn't continue to hurt the body. There's certain things we just can't do because of how destructive it is. It will affect everybody. Father, we come before you today and we just ask you to work within our lives and cause us to see that we're actually members of one another. We're a part of the body of Christ, as Israel was a part of a family, and that family was responsible to one another, clearly we are too. Father, we just ask that you would touch our hearts even now, that we would be our brother's keeper, that we would care enough for the household of God, your household, that we would say something, do something, love a brother enough to be one who would give him faithful wounds of a friend rather than the deceitful kisses of an enemy. Your head bows and your eye closed. I don't know how close you feel to this body. But if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've entered into a family. And if you've come into a body of Christ worshiping, then you are part of this family. And you have responsibilities. The things that you do bear consequences, not only to you anymore. That used to be the way that you did things. I mean, you had your idols and you went whatever way you wanted to and did whatever you wanted to do. Not anymore. You're part of a body, and the things you do affects everyone. You have an obligation. It's your home. Ask the Lord to speak to you, to direct you. He'll tell you. You pray a sunny place.